On Sunday night, we've been going through living in God's economy. And I want to mention that we do have a budget worksheet available, and it's on the information counter out in the foyer. And it's actually an inflow-outflow budget. So it has a place where you record all your income and then where you record all your outflow. And, of course, a $0 budget is what you're looking for. And we're going to talk more about living in God's economy this next Sunday night. And so I trust that will be a blessing to a lot of people and a help. Proverbs, oh, by the way, also, every time you put some money down on debt, we hope that you'll write that down on the poster out in the foyer. And so anything you put above the minimum payment is considered payment on debt. Now, just making the minimum's not, because that could take you 33 years with a credit card to pay that off if you only pay the minimum. And the answer is not to get another card to pay that off and then another one to pay. No, don't be doing that. So when you pay down something, write that down, and so that'll be exciting. I have a payment I'm making this Friday, and I'm excited about paying down some debt there. That's good. Proverbs chapter 12. In this chapter, it's very much like chapter 10. Chapter 10 was a chapter of contrast. The righteous do this, the ungodly do this. The just man does this, the wicked man does this. God rewards this, God is against this. And so you see that contrast in every single verse. Now in chapter 10, there were three verses that did not have a contrast. In other words, in those verses, the verse talked on the same subject for the whole verse, which, you know, is all of two sentences. But it stayed on the same, and it wasn't the contrast. But here in chapter 12, we find there's two verses that do not have contrast. And we're going to point those out first, and then we're going to get into the verses and look at the contrast and see what God is telling us, and that we'll gain wisdom to do things with integrity and do things justly and do things according to God's word. So first of all, we're going to have a word of prayer and ask God to bless the word of God. We want the Spirit of God to enlighten us so that we receive. You know, if you have a spill on the floor and you have a sponge, that sponge is only good if it's empty. But you'll notice, every woman knows this, before you use that sponge, the first thing you do is you get it wet, then you squeeze it all out, and now it's ready to receive. A dry sponge doesn't really help very much. Got to get it wet, wring it out, and then it will soak up the spill. Well, that's what we want our spirits to be tonight. We want to soak up God's word. Now, as we go over these verses, all 28 of them, some of these verses God means for you to hear. Some of these verses God wants me to hear. You say, well, wait a minute, it's all God's word. I know, it's all God's word. But there's a verse or two that God wants you to hear. And it's not the same verse that God wants me to hear. But it's only unless we listen to what God's word says do we know which one it is. Here's the good thing. You won't have to guess, because the Holy Spirit has a way of ringing your bell and letting you know. Amen? He lets you know. You know, you read your devotion, you read your Bible, and you say, well, I'm reading. Okay, I'm reading a chapter, I'm reading two chapters, I'm reading. And then, you know, so you do that. But then one day you read, and boy, it's just like it jumps out at you. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And the reason it jumped out at you is he's saying, here's something you need. Here's something you need. And So before we pray, let's just think about, Lord, what do you have for me tonight? Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me? And could all of us just be like sponges that are just ready to soak up whatever it is the Lord has for us? We don't want to be hearers of the word and then be a forgetful person. We don't want to hear it and say, oh yeah, but then go our way and forget. Like the person who looked in the mirror, but then walked away and forgot what he saw. We want to have it register not just here, but register here. Amen? Amen. I hope we don't come to church just to hear, right? We come to soak it up and apply to our lives what the Holy Spirit says. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts from your word? Would you let the Holy Spirit be the one who drives it home to each heart? Lord, I just can't help believe that somewhere in these 28 verses, you have a word for every single person. Because in the Bible, you tell us that your word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose to which you've sent it. And Heavenly Father, as I share these 28 verses and go over them, Lord, I have no clue who needs what. I have no clue what will be said that someone needs to hear. But you do. And so I pray that you'll guide my heart and my mind to give me the words that you want said. And I pray, dear Father, whether I know it or not, you will have helped someone. And I trust you'll help everyone to some degree tonight. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start out by saying it's a chapter of contrast, chapter 12. But there's two verses that are not contrast. We look, first of all, at verse 14. The Bible says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. So in this passage of Scripture, it's talking about a man with good. He's talking about the fruit of his mouth, and then he's also talking about the fruit of his hands. Recompense, that means the reward of his hands. So the fruit, that's a reward. So you get a reward of a just man's mouth, the reward of a just man's hands. So there's not a contrast. There's not like this happens with a good man, this happens with a bad man. Both of them are referring to a good man. And so it's talking about the good man's mouth and the good man's hands, but it's the same subject, a good man. And then we come to verse 28, the last verse. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. So here again it's referring to the same subject. The way of righteous is life, and in that pathway there is no death. It's still talking about the righteous life. So it's saying there's life, but no death. And so that's all referring to the righteous person. And so it's not a contrast. Every other verse, 26 of them in all, out of these 28, show a contrast. And so let's start back at verse 1. And let's go through this and let's look at the contrast, and then as we can, we'll pull out a few little things about what it's saying. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now by instruction, it's not just saying facts. The idea is it's information with correction. Information with correction. Remember, when you're going through school, you remember you had pop quizzes or tests, and you turned them in, and then a day later or 2 days later, you got them back. But it seemed like the teacher wrote on your test with a red ink pencil or pen. And if strange, says, why is she covering my test with red stuff? But you see, part of learning is not just to give you a good grade, it's also to point out where you're wrong. And so the Bible here is saying, if you love instruction and you love knowledge, so if you love instruction, you want to know what's right, but you also want to know what's wrong. See, you got to have both, right? You got to know the right way to take a tire off a car. You got to know the wrong way. Have you ever done the wrong way? Well, the wrong way is when it falls off the jack. Have you ever had that happen? Anyone ever have that happen? Yeah. You say, well, I never have it done. Well, you've never changed tires, apparently. But sometimes you're on gravel and you think, no, it's going to be okay. And I'm just going to jack it up. And then you start lugging on that thing and it starts moving the car. And you go, uh-oh, you know. And the good thing is, hopefully, you have not pulled the whole tire off before it falls down. Because then you're in trouble. But you have to learn by doing it the right way. But we also learn by our mistakes as well. So if you love instruction, you're going to love knowledge. And knowledge is sometimes knowing what you did right and knowing what you did wrong. But then he says, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now, brutish is someone who thinks he knows everything. If you hate instruction. Now, by hateth reproof. So, he likes to know what he's doing right, but he doesn't want to hear what he's done wrong. I don't want to hear that. He responds negatively whenever it's pointed out he's wrong. A wise man will thank you for telling him what's right and telling you what's wrong. You see, a wise man will take it and be thankful for it. A brutish man doesn't want reproof. He doesn't want, don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. Just tell me why don't you just tell me what I'm doing right all the time? Well, because I want you to learn. If anyone only tells you what you're doing right, you're not learning. And so a brutish person doesn't like reproof. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. You say, yeah, but I got thin skin. Toughen up. Toughen up. Grit your teeth, nod your head, and say, thank you. Thank you. Because I guarantee you, everybody needs reproof from time to time. Everybody. Everybody needs it from time to time. So since we all are going to need it, and it's only there to help us be wiser, let's just be thankful. And if someone offers some reproof, I know it's not the favorite thing to hear. You know, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Well, that almost sounds like he's telling the preacher, step on their toes. And the pastor says, yeah, but Jesus, they won't like that. Because I don't like that. So I know you won't like that because I don't like that. But that's what it says. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I like that word doctrine. That means it's not a reproving based on what you think, but on what God's word says. So our personal agenda, our personal thoughts, our personal preferences have nothing to do with reproving, rebuking. But let's stick with the word of God. Okay, now we're at verse 2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Okay, so a good man. What's a good man? Well, you know, Jesus, in Romans chapter 3, it says this. It says, there is none good, no, not one. So what do you mean? Remember the Pharisee went up to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That's God. But what Jesus was doing was pointing out, in fact, he is good because he is God. And so he was alluding to the fact very pointedly that Jesus is God, and that's why he can be called good master. But here in verse 2 it says, a good man. You think, how can we be good? Well, it's talking about imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. In other words, you're trusting in God for your goodness. You're trusting in God. You know what it says in Isaiah? Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we're trusting in God and what Jesus Christ did for us for imputed righteousness. You know, even in the Old Testament, they were received by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't his works. It was his faith. He believed God. It was imputed or accounted unto him as righteousness. That means it's put on, it's a legal document in heaven. Righteousness is assigned to your legal papers in heaven. And because of that, we become citizens of heaven. That's a good thing. A good man obtaineth the favor of the Lord. But a man of wicked devices will be condemned. Wicked devices. Well, yeah, they may get ahead. Well, yeah, they may live in a big house. Well, yeah, they may make a lot of money. But let me tell you, they're condemned. Unless they humbly come to the same Jesus Christ for salvation, they will be condemned. And so the Bible says, never be envious of the wicked. Never be envious. You say, they got a lot of money. I know, they got more money than they can spend. But what they don't have is eternal life. What they don't have is a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. What they don't have is a home in heaven. What they don't have is their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't ever be envious of someone who doesn't have those things, because those are the things worth having. Verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. You're not going to be established by wickedness. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea that bringeth up its mire and such. So it's just like that turbulent part. The wave comes in, it goes against the sand, and it just starts tumbling. And if you've ever been out in the ocean and you thought, well, I'm just going to set and I'm going to let the wave come up. Well, not in Oregon you wouldn't, because you'd freeze to death. But let's say you go to somewhere and you're in a warm spot like the Florida Keys, and you sit down there and the waves come up and you think, oh, that's so nice. But wait a minute, you don't want to sit right where it meets the sand, because you're going to stand up and you've got sand all over you. The ungodly are like the troubled sea, casting up stuff all that. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So here it is saying, a just man shall not be established by wickedness. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. But the Bible tells us then, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. I was reading this afternoon in a book that's, I guess it's almost 100 years old. Vicki got some books for me one time, I believe, and it was a collection of old commentaries and books on the Bible, and I was reading through about Bible lands. It's about 100 years old, the book is. And it was talking about the sycamore tree. And Jesus said if a man had a little bit of faith, he could say to that sycamore tree, be cast, cast away. And he said the unusual thing about that, that most people don't know, that a sycamore tree, its roots are as deep as it is high. So they said a storm may come and crack the trunk and have it lay over, but a storm is not powerful enough to pull it up by the roots. It was unfathomable that anyone could grab a sycamore tree and pull it up because its root system is as extensive as all of its branches. Now, that's not true with some of our trees in the Northwest. Sometimes you have a big Douglas fir, but you find the root system really is a pretty small root ball. It just has a few going out laterally, but not very deep. But a sycamore goes down. And what he's saying, the root of the righteous shall not be moved. You know, when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are secure and we can be steadfast. That's why the Bible says, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So God has our roots secure. Now, let me just say, life has a lot of storms. Man has a lot of storms. But Jesus is saying, for the good person, their roots are secure and they're not going to be moved. Let the storm come. You're not going anywhere because you're grounded in Jesus Christ. You're grounded in truth. Verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Now that rottenness, that's like cancer. That's like cancer in your bones. Now let me say, that's serious stuff. That's serious stuff. So rather than talk about that, let me just say, a virtuous woman, oh, what a blessing you are to your husband. Amen, fellas? This is time for you to shine. Amen? Yeah, amen, right? Yeah. You don't have to say amen about she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones, because we don't know anyone like that. But a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And that's an amazing thing. And a blessing. Behind every successful man, they say, is a good woman and a surprise mother-in-law. Behind every successful man. Okay. Verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceit. The thoughts of the righteous are right. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something as believers we have to work on all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. See, if you've been saved for a while, you're not doing, you know, sinful things with this or that, or, you know, places and stuff. But the battle's always here, right? You got to keep fighting that battle. Got to keep fighting that battle. The thoughts of the righteous are right. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Keep your mind on the Lord. But the counsel of the wicked are deceit. You can't trust it. You see, it's not a thought of integrity. It's corrupt. It's self-centered. It's self-promoting. So even the counsel of the wicked is not for your good, it's for their good. But that's not God. God gives you wisdom for your good. Verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. One's for hurt and one's for help. It'll deliver you. You know, here's the thing. If you always speak what's right, you never have to wonder, what did I say? Because when you say right, it's going to be right no matter how long. You never want to say, oh, I forgot what did I say? What story did I give? What did I tell them? If you just tell what's right, you never have to change the story. And so that's what it's saying. Don't change your story. In verse 7, the wicked are overturned and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Now, that's just like that tree with the deep roots. The wicked, their house is going to be turned upside down. But if you're righteous, you'll stand. Let me just say, it's worth sticking in church. It's worth sticking with the Bible. It's worth sticking with prayer. It's worth just sticking. I've pastored a long time, and I see people come, and I see people go. You see people come, you see people go. But what I also know is what happens when they go. It's one thing if someone goes and they get another church and they get involved. Praise God for that. I'm happy for them. But if they're getting out of church and they're not going somewhere, and what happens is their whole life falls apart. That's just truth. That's just observation, but it's also Bible truth. And that's what he's saying here. You don't want that to happen to your life. The wicked are overthrown and are not, and the house of the righteous shall stand. By wicked, it doesn't mean all the, you know, murderers and thefts. It just means wicked is anything that's not Christ-centered. It's not centered on God. And so it's just not. The Bible says the sowing of the wicked is like an abomination to God. You know, the plowing of the wicked. It's like, well, what's that have to do with wicked? It's not. It's just he's not doing it for God. As a believer, we want to do everything for God. We want to do everything that's pleasing to God. And when we try to live for ourselves, that's what the Bible calls wicked. It's not going to turn out right. I've lived long enough to see couples that want to pull out of church because we're going to spend more time together. But within 2 years, they're divorced. It didn't work. What we need in our marriages is not just more time with each other. We need time with God. Because we need God to work in our lives and make us the husbands and the wives we need to be, the fathers and the mothers we need to be, the parents we need to be. We got to have His help. Or we're bound for trouble. Verse 8, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he is of a perverse heart shall be despised. So either you're going to be appreciated because of what you're saying, because of your wisdom, or you're going to be despised because you have a perverse heart. I mean, who wants to be around the one that's always speaking bad words and bad things and always has a bad joke and always saying something that is improper? You don't want to be around that. Verse 9, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Now, I must admit that when I read through this a while ago, I put a question mark by verse 9. And the question mark means, Mike, you need to study that out. You need to try to figure out what that's trying to say. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. So what's that mean? Well, here's what every commentator I looked up said. Is saying the humble guy, he's despised because he's not self-promoting. It's not meaning he's despised by everybody else. It means that's how he feels. He feels like he's not worth promoting. So what the commentator is saying is he has a humble heart. And the guy with a humble heart who has a servant is better than the one who honoreth himself. What does that mean? That's the braggart. That's the guy who brags about his life. But he goes home and he doesn't even have food in the cupboard. He's bragging about how important he is. He's bragging about how wealthy he is. He's bragging about how well he has everything together. But he has nothing. He doesn't even have bread. He doesn't have stuff to eat. So what God is saying is don't do that. Listen, here's a little secret that'll help you. Never be self-promoting. Never try to say that you're more than you are. I know we all want people to think, we're so important, we're so important, we're so important. The truth is, we're not so important. We really aren't. I heard a great preacher say one time, if you want to know how important you are, stick your finger in a glass of water and pull it out and look at the hole. You know, the day you go to heaven, the next day, life will keep going on, unless it's the rapture. And I hope it is, but unless it's the rapture, the next day, there's going to be babies born. The next day, life's going to go on. We're not all that important. We're here for a while. Let's just use that life. I've heard people say, when I die, I want people to remember me. That's a poor reason to live. We should live our life so people will know Christ. Amen. And when we die, it doesn't matter who knows us except Jesus. That's all that matters. And if Jesus knows us, we're in good hands. We're in good shape. So you don't need a monument. You don't need a big stone. You don't need 5,000 people at your funeral. You don't need 500. You don't need 50. If your wife shows up and sheds a tear, that's a good thing. But it's not about us. And so the Bible's trying to tell us that. Verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And it's interesting, in this passage I was looking up, and it's talking about regarding the life of his beast, and literally what it was saying is, here's a man who thinks about how his animal feels. And you say, well, I know, I looked it up. That's what the commentators are saying. Here's a man who thinks about how his animal feels. So he looks at the horse in the wintertime and said, I think I better put a blanket around him. It looks at the outdoor dog in the wintertime. You say, I'm going to put one of those electric heaters out there. I'm going to insulate that thing. You say, well, why don't you just bring it in? Because I don't love a dog that much. But anyway, that's a different subject. But at least I'll keep it warm out there where it's cold. But a wicked man is cruel. Let me just say, if a person will mistreat animals, they'll mistreat people. Don't be a friend to someone who mistreats animals. And I'm not saying that because I care that much about animals. I eat a bunch of them, but I don't know. I love them. They're fine. But I do know this. If a person mistreats an animal, he'll mistreat other people. He'll mistreat children. He'll mistreat a wife, a husband. And so the Bible is here saying don't do that. Don't be around that. In verse 11, he that tilleth, I'm going to have to go faster here. Verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain person is void of understanding. And what it's saying there is when it's time to work, you better work. That field is not going to get plowed by itself. And so here's a man who enjoys, I know I could be plowing that field, but I enjoy spending time with my friends. Oh, I know. But when the harvest comes, those friends aren't going to feed you. Because you didn't plow your field, you didn't plant your field, you didn't weed your field, you didn't water your field. And if you take care of that field, you'll be in good shape come harvest time. And so don't follow anyone who wants to get you away from your work. Oh, you can take a day off. Well, if you're going to take a day off, spend it with your family. Don't just follow someone around. The Bible tells us verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. You know why he's snared? He forgets his story. Because the wicked man has to change the truth so he looks innocent. But he forgot what he told you. Because all he remembers is what happened. But the righteous man, when he tells the story, it's the same every time he tells it. Because the truth never changes. And so that's what it's saying in verse 13. Verse 15, because we're skipping 14. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Have you ever come to the place where you realize you don't always know what's right? I sure don't. Sometimes on more than one occasion, I've had a meeting with our deacons. I said, fellas, I said, this is what I feel like we ought to do. But the truth is, I don't know. It's just a feeling. I just don't know. And I've told them, sometimes I have a hard time trying to discern God's vision versus my vision. And so far, what I've learned is he funds his vision. He doesn't always fund my vision. If it's his vision, it gets funded. If it's my vision, he doesn't always do that. You ever have those things in your life where you're trying to figure out, is this God's will or is this my will? Should I get this job or that job? Is it what God wants or is that just what I want? Well, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So in other words, if you make yourself the authority, that's foolish. And a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So in other words, you say, well, I think I'm going to quit this job and take that other job. Let me just say this. Run it by some people you know and trust. Run it by some people you know and trust. And if it's right, they're going to say the same thing. They're going to say the same thing. And so always do that. Always try to run it through counsel. Never. It's foolish to make yourself the authority. Well, this is just what I think I ought to do. This I just think God wants me to do this. The Bible says we ought to compare spiritual with spiritual. You know, I do know that I've lived long enough that sometimes I have members who make decisions. And someone will say, have you asked pastor about that? And they'll say, no, I haven't. I just feel like this. I know why they didn't ask pastor about that, because they didn't want to hear what pastor had to say about that. They already made up their mind. That's foolish. Now, it's no skin off my nose if they don't come to me. But I want to help them. I don't want them to get hurt. That's it. I just don't want them to get hurt. And I'll give them my advice. I said, now listen, you pray about it and you do what you feel like God wants you to do. But if I was in your shoes, this is what I would do. And I wouldn't do that, but I would do that. Okay, we go on here and verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. A fool's wrath. You get mad every time you don't get your way. You get mad every time something goes wrong. That's foolish. But a foolish person shows its wrath. But a prudent man can be upset and smile. That's a prudent man. Prudent means wise. It's not always wise to show your emotion and give it away. Sometimes it's better just to hold your emotion and think it through. Pray it through. Pray it through. A prudent man covereth shame. Don't be someone who has one of these short fuses. Don't do that. Someone said, if you want to know what's inside of a person, bring them up to a boil and see what spews out. Job was brought to a boil, and here's what spewed out. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's a righteous man. So only good spewed out. The Bible says in verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. You need to show forth righteousness and not be a false witness at all. Verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Now, so you use your words to help someone or hurt someone. And this verse is talking about hurting someone, then helping someone health. So it's either piercing, hurting someone, or it's helping someone. How many of us believe that as Christians we ought to be helping people? You know, I can't tell you how many times over the years some person who was living for the Lord and very active. And then, you know, something happened, life happened, and they backslid just a little bit, fell out of church, fell out of fellowship or something. And but, you know, God doesn't give up on us. And so God started dealing with them. And they said, man, I'm going to go back to church. So they come back on that Sunday, and what are you doing here? Man, I haven't seen you in forever. And you wonder why. Well, they didn't come back. I don't know why they didn't come back. Well, it was you. Can't we just be encouraging to everybody? Can't we just be kind to everybody? You say, well, yeah, well, look what they look like. Oh, hey, that's between God and them. Your job's to love them. God didn't tell you to critique people. He told us to love people. And that's our job. And so always be mindful of that, because here's one thing. If you're in church work, here's one thing you know. You know how hard it is to get people and how easy it is to lose them. It just takes one person. I don't like that church. Well, they should realize that everybody that attends that church is not the spokesman. But they don't. And so one foolish person says something, and they think the whole church feels that way. No, we don't. We're for the down and outers. We're for the maimed, the lame, the halt, the blind. We're for people who are hurting. We're for people who are backslidden. We're for people who are lost. We're trying to share Jesus to the lost and share Jesus with the saved. And we all need Him. We all need Him. Verse 19. The lips of a truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Here we have that contrast between telling the truth, telling a lie. This is about the fourth verse that dealt with telling the truth, telling a lie. Remembering what you've said, not remembering what you've said. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselor of peace is joy. joy. Oh, that's good. That's what we want is joy, right? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. How are you going to get that? The Counselor of Peace. Counselor of Peace. Listen, if you ever come upon a fire, don't throw gasoline on it. Don't do that. Try to put the fire out. Fire's dangerous. It'll burn more than you think. Lying lips, verse 21, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. So just do right. Otherwise, you got mischief. 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Now here's the interesting thing. That phrase, an abomination, things that are an abomination, that'd be worth a word study sometime, but it's used very few times in Scripture, very few times. And here the Bible says lying lips are an abomination. Abomination. We've got to be very careful about that. But it goes on to say, but they that deal truly are His delight. I mean, God loves that. That means you have just pleased God because you have lips that speak truly, kindly. Speak the truth in, what's that word? Love. Speak the truth in love. That's what we have to do. Well, I said the truth. Yeah, I know, but it wasn't in love. So speak the truth in love, kindly. Kindly. Sometimes you have to correct someone, but what I suggest when you correct your kids, do it kindly. When you have to correct someone, do it very kindly. You can harm their spirit, and that's worse than their infraction. So speak kindly. Verse 23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. You see, you don't have to tell everything you know, right? You don't have to know. Tell him, someone said, "Well, Pastor, I know something's going wrong." I said, "Well, I know a lot of things going wrong, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm going to talk about things going right." That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about something good. But the heart of foolish proclaimeth foolishness. Just because you know it doesn't mean you have to speak it. Just because you know something about someone, you don't have to share that. Just keep it to yourself. It's foolish to do that. You know why? Because if you share what other people are doing wrong, you're not perfect either, are you? And so one of these days, it's your turn. And now do you want all your friends telling everybody what you just did? No. So if you will sow grace to people, when you need it, you'll get grace. It's foolish not to be sowing grace. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Okay, so it just means you stay busy and you're going to bear rule. In other words, you're going to be successful. But the heart of fools proclaimeth... No, I lost my place there. The slothful shall be under tribute. In other words, you owe the borrower... is servant to the lender, right? So if you're not being successful with what you're doing, you're going to have to borrow to live. You're going to have to figure out a way to do it. And what's going to happen? You're going to be under tribute. You're going to be under those payments. And that's not going to be a pleasant place. That's why we're trying as a church people, get out of debt. Let's get out of debt. May take you up. Months, it may take you years, but you get a plan and you work your plan and you'll be out of debt. Verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but good word maketh it glad. The heart of man, You share heaviness, stoop. Dejected, depressed, discouraged, disappointed, hurt. But you share a good word. I love what the Bible says about a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. A word fitly spoken. It just tells you what you need to know. Before I got married, I went to Vicki's pastor, Brother James Walden. Godlier man, I don't know a godlier man ever lived. Godly man. And I said, Brother Walden, and you got to understand this, 1975. I said, Brother Walden, this is a wicked day in which we live. 1975. And it was. I don't know if it's even right to bring children into a world like this. And honestly, I was concerned. Man, I don't want to bring children in the world and see them live for the devil. I want to see them live for God. And he said, Mike, remember this. The God who gifts you with children will help you in the raising of them. Boy, that was a word fitly spoken. It was like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. It just... Ah, that's right. God blesses you with children. God will watch over those children because they're His. I thought, man, I'm so glad He told me that. I remember going to Dr. Joe Ainge in Bible College. I'm about ready to graduate, and I've been taking pastoral administration, and God's called me to pastor. And I go to him, I said, and I'm just about 2 months away from graduating. I said, Dr. Ainge, I said, God's called me to preach. He said, that's good, Mike. I said, I don't have a clue. Man, I've been preaching all over during college and different states and different meetings, but pastoring, I don't have a clue how to pastor. I said, I don't think I can do it. And here's what he said. Whom God calls, God equips. Huh. Whom God calls, God equips. So I thought, so that's not my business, that's His business. Yeah. Well, I can do it if it's His business. I went away thinking, it's up to God. If I'm a pastor, that's up to God to make me one. I can't make myself one. I don't have a clue how to do it. But whom God calls, God equips. That was a word fitly spoken. It was like an apple of gold in a pitcher of silver. I just took that and I went out a new man. Like, I was confident. Not in me, but I was confident in God. Because I knew He could do anything. The Bible says in verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. You don't want to trick your neighbor. You want to help your neighbor. You want to be a good neighbor, not a bad neighbor. Verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. If you're a hunter, you know that one of the cardinal rules of a hunter is you don't shoot something, just let it lay there. I mean, you may be a varmint, but you don't shoot a deer and just for the shooting of it. You don't shoot an elk just to shoot it. You don't shoot anything that's edible and walk away from it. That's unethical. That's ungodly. And the Bible here is saying the slothful man roasteth not which he took in hunting. Now, if you don't roast it, it's going to spoil. Now, anyone who hunts in Oregon knows that when you get an animal, you got to take care of that right away. An animal that's dead will spoil pretty fast. You got to gut it right. You got to gut it right away. And then you got to hang it up. And then you better put something around. You better have it in a bag. And you're going to have to let it hang up. And if it's too warm, you better cool it down. You better get it some ice and something. Now, most of the time when people hunt, it's in the winter time. And so that's why you can hang up your meat, because it's cold enough, it won't spoil. But if you get it unseasonably warm November, that which you shot and that which you have hanging up, that can spoil. So you better break camp and get that meat in some ice. You better get it to where it can be processed right away, or you're going to be foolish and slothful because you're not taking care of that which you've hunted. And it's not going to be worth roasting. And the substance of a diligent man is precious. Precious. See, a man doesn't just go out and hunt something and say, I'm just going to use the rear legs. I'm just going to take a haunch, or I'm just going to take... No, 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 no. That's wasteful. Can't do that. That's unethical. You don't hunt like that. You try to pull off every piece of usable meat. That animal just lost its life. You better make the best of it. Don't be shooting that animal for no reason. If you shot it for meat, then you get all the meat you can from it. You make the sacrifice of that animal worth what you're getting. And that's what the Bible's telling us. So we see the contrast here in chapter 12. The righteous do this, the ungodly do this, the good do this, the wicked do that. And let's make sure we're on the right side of God's blessing. If we're the good and the just and the righteous, and we're doing what's ethical and kind and loving and thoughtful, God says, I'll bless that. Man, that's my delight. And that's what we want. We want God to look at us and maybe say to someone, have you considered my servant, and put your name in it, because he delights in you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that somewhere in these 28 verses, that one of these phrases spoke to every heart, dear Father. I pray that we were like sponges to know what we needed. And Father, help us respond to it in a way that's pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.